Okay, by way of moving into our study tonight, I'd like you to open the Bibles to John chapter 1, first of all. John chapter 1. What I'm going to look at is there are a lot of Bible historians who believe, and I do, that at the time of the Messiah's birth, that Israel was looking for the Messiah. They expected him. And things were just going on. I just want to share with you a couple of things. First of all, we have this man, John the Voice, John the Baptist, John the Voice. And in verse 19 and 20, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, "Do not deny, but confess, I am not the Messiah." Now, why would he say that? That's what they were thinking. This is unusual what's going on. And then if you look down in, let's see, Jesus on the next day, again on the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, you got to remember, these are teenagers. These are kids. These are not men. Peter, John, they all were teenagers. Maybe Matthew was older, because he was already a tax collector. But the others were just teenagers. I mean, just understand it this way. At 95 of the first century, John is writing Revelation. So, you know, he was young at the time of Christ came. And so the two disciples heard him speak, and Jesus turned to them and saw them following and said to them, "Who do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you shall see." So they came and saw where he was staying. Well, I won't read anymore. Just, you get the idea. This isn't an everyday occurrence. Now look up at verse 43. The next day he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip's a teenager. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then you have the story of Philip and those kind of things. All right, I'll bring all this up just to share what's going on in Israel today. Top rabbis look at the signs and conclude Messiah is coming. He is already at the door, according to leading Israeli Torah scholars of the studying of the Bible. Israel is about to go to the polls for the third election in less than a year. It's unprecedented and frankly an embarrassing situation. But several top rabbis say there is a silver lining. Such turmoil must herald the coming of the Messiah. Rabbi Omar, and against his credentials, told a gathering earlier this month that the list of significant signs over the past year simply cannot be ignored. One, Israel seems unable to elect a government. Two, United States President Trump, the most powerful leader in the world, has, like King Cyrus, endorsed Jewish sovereignty in the Promised Land. Three, kings of the world came up to Jerusalem last month in honor of the Jewish celebration of the Holocaust. These are things we never dreamed of, exclaimed Rabbi Omar. How can these things be if not as a preparation for the coming of the Messiah? Now, Judith asked an interesting question. How are they looking for him? Any of you know? Is they looking for a baby to be born? Are they looking for him to ride in on a white horse? Which is what I think they're doing. And already mature and coming into with an army. Yeah.
Me, God's just setting that up for the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Messiah.
Ready for it.
Yep. Messiah is at the door. And remember in Matthew 24:25, Jesus said over and over, false messiahs, false messiahs. Why would he say that? Because they're looking for the Messiah. Messiah is at the door. Rabbi Almar went on to recount a recent encounter with Rabbi, who was his spiritual advisor 51 years earlier. The rabbi is still closely connected with the rabbi school, who attended the same school that he did. Anyway, according to Omar's former spiritual advisor, he was just about to leave for a trip abroad recently when Rabbi Kaninsky stopped him and saying, "You're going aboard?" I just thought I'd add that little sin to it. "You don't know? The Messiah is standing at the door?" And so, signs of the time, Rabbi Amal went on to say, all the great rabbis of this generation are saying that the Messiah is about to reveal himself. All the signs the prophet gave, all the signs predicted in the Mishnah, the Midrash, everything is taking place one by one. All we need is to remain strong for just a little bit longer. And I'll tell you what, that sounds like a lot of us in the evangelical movement with the rapture of the church. We look around and say things are looking really for the coming of the rapture. It is.
You said this. Isn't he coming back in the clouds? Why are
you? Yeah, talking? For us. Yeah, for the church.
For us, but not for them.
Okay.
I think
he comes back on a white horse.
Yeah.
I think he's going to have somebody in and deliver them from the world.
But what?
For the world.
I think what that's saying is that it's preparing them when the Antichrist or the Anti-Messiah shows up, then they're going to
think that's him.
That's him.
And that's what Matthew,
it's just preparation.
That's what
I'm saying.
Yeah.
We won't take time to read right now. But he urged Jews everywhere
to commit themselves to Torah observance, in particular keeping the Sabbath, the Shabbat. Orthodox Judaism has long taught that Messiah will only come once all Jews are sanctifying the Shabbat. It is notable how closely Rabbi Omar's exhortation echoes that of Yeshua, Jesus. In Luke 12, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Start praying. Just days after Rabbi Omar made these stunning remarks, another rabbi addressed in a similar view, expressed a similar view with an interview denoting the same thing. He likewise believes that what has happened here over the past year is most definitely a sign of the coming Messiah. It would be advisable at this time to study Torah and pray. And I just want to share with you what's going on in Israel, what's going on in America. If you keep up with evangelicals, talk about the coming of the rapture. Yes.
Well, if Jesus comes back, is he going to come on a white horse or is he going to come in a cloud?
Well, I don't know the details of what they expect. I'm going to try to find out. And the only way I know to maybe find out is call one of the rabbis at the most Orthodox.
But, Mike, were you talking about for us or for the Jews?
What is there a difference between us and them?
Oh, yeah.
Well, We're looking for him coming in the air, calling the church up. He doesn't come to earth. He does not touch earth.
He comes in here, we go up, meet him, then there's a 7 years tribulation, and then he comes back. They're looking for him to come in right now on earth and deliver Israel.
Jesus is going to make two appearances or one?
Two, 7 years apart.
Is that what?
Is he going to make two appearances?
No.
Yeah. Okay. Yes. So if he's coming back, it doesn't matter.
The Orthodox Jewish view of his coming.
But that's not...
That's not the biblical.
Right.
The biblical view is he's already come, been born in Bethlehem. He will come again at the end of the tribulation. They do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So they're still looking for the Messiah to come. And this, what I'm saying here is, they see him coming, is coming very close at hand. Does that help?
So the white horse bid is not true.
No, it's not true. Well, rephrase that. When he comes at the end of the tribulation,
it is true.
It will be true.
Yeah. He will come tribulation
with an amazing army.
After 7 years.
And he will wipe out all of the armies of the world and do all of that.
Okay. I can handle that.
That's what he's given in Revelation. And if we study Revelation, we'd see that in the horseman as he comes back and how he's going to overtake the world at that time. And maybe we need to spend a night or two just going through some of the chapters of Revelation on how things are going to pan out and work out and as far as Scripture is concerned.
False Messiah.
I'm sorry?
They do kind of accept the false Messiah.
Oh, yeah. That will be... they do accept the false Messiah.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And that's why Christ... Look at Matthew 24.
Okay. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, just to set the scene, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples, came up to point out the temple building to him. How beautiful they were. He said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left on another, which will not be torn down." 70 AD. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? At the end and the end of the end of the age." Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it, now watch, no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and will mislead many Jews. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and so forth. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." And so he just goes through. There's some other place where I think he tells him about taken in by the false Messiahs. But you got the idea from the very beginning anyway, of the false Messiahs. Alright, verse 23. "Behold, if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Messiahs will and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." And there are a lot of Christians today who have their various prophets. This is my prophet. This is my prophet. Prophets are arising all over the world in the Christian camp. Not so much in the evangelical, but in the Christian camp. And people are following these prophets. They're easily led astray. So I've just taken you a little bit in 24, showing you how Christ warned them. Don't be misled by the false claims of the Messiah. So this is what all these things, and that's why I want to share with you what's going on in Israel. They're looking. Many of us are looking. Well, we're all looking. Many of us think it's very close. even though I think all evangelicals are looking, some of us think it's very close. I will be surprised if I die before it happens. I could die tonight, but I'm just saying I think it's very close to the coming, the call for the rapture of the church, the call on the saints. But nobody knows when that's going to be. But I think it's interesting that Israel's looking, many in the church are looking, and so it's just setting a thing. I'm sorry? And the Muslims are looking for theirs, and they think he's close. Once he's called, Medish. Medi. And I think, what's he called, Phil? You know that. Let's see. Is that what the way you pronounce it? Yeah. And they're looking, aren't they looking for him soon?
Yes. The judgment of Allah coming down. And they believe the opposite of what we believe. They believe that he's going to rid the world of infidels.
Yeah.
We believe the infidels are going and the infidels are staying.
Yeah.
So that's exactly why they're not going to be turned when at the rapture. They're going to say, Allah has taken the infidels away. And you're going to be right.
Let's prepare ourselves to get back to the study where we are. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, let me just warn you and tell you my appreciation for you. Some of the things you're going to hear tonight, you just heard Sunday morning. Because I'm working on Sunday night, and that's leading into what we're doing on Sunday morning. And it's very important to understand the angelic conflict. I think that has a great deal to do with coming again. I know it has to do with the first advent, in that you had God, he had his primary creature, morning star, and he rebelled. Then you God had the lower creature, Adam and Eve, and they rebelled. So in history, God brings in his own son. Is he going to rebel? Or is he going to submit? And he did not rebel. He did submit, even to the point of death on the cross. So a lot of these things, it'll do us good to enrich ourselves to understand the angelic conflict and how important that is to our very lives, to understanding what's going on in history, why we're here. And I'm getting and doing a study right now. I don't know if we'll do it on the Sunday morning, do it on Wednesday night, or do it both. I'm working on showing you in Scripture that all angels fail. And it comes down with the ideal of holy. If Jesus Christ is the only one who's holy, what about the angels who didn't fall? If I stay with those people who say all the angels didn't fall, they would be holy. No, they all fell. And only 2/3 responded, and I'll show you that, what was their gospel given to them. And 1/3 did not, and that 1/3 were cast down into the deep. But all of these things are important in understanding God's timetable and control of history. And if God is in control of history and all these things, people, we can trust him in control of our own lives. We can trust him in regard to the days we have on earth, when we die, how we live, what comes into our lives, where sin plays a factor in our lives, and where sin doesn't play a factor in our lives, all these type of things. And it's very important to understand. We're looking at the phrase right now on Wednesday night, and we were on Sunday morning. You sinned. It's the first creature that ever sinned. That's the first time God's ever said that to any creature. You sinned. And that is the beginning of a lot of problems. But there's a solution to sin. And so, if he has a solution for us, he had a solution for the angels. Only they rejected it. And a third rejected it. So, we come down to our own lives and how we had to understand sin in our lives, restoration, salvation, and then restoration as Christians from sin, God understands sin. He did not create sin, but he allowed sin, and by permitting free will. So these are the things we're looking at in our study. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see the importance of these things, the truthfulness of these things from his word. We're confined to the word of God. If it's not in the word of God, put a question mark by it. So let's begin with the prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we praise you that you are in sovereign control of all things, in history, in our own lives, in history future, tomorrow. You know when your son is going to call home the church. You know when he's going to come again. So, Father, we just bow at your knowledge, your wisdom, and submit ourselves to what you've given us privy to in your word. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to truth, not to lies, but to truth. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we left off last Wednesday night. We looked at two of the categories of sins listed in the Bible. We're dealing with the phrase in Ezekiel 28, and you sinned. So we've looked at transgressions, and we've looked at iniquities. And these two words, where we learn about sin. First, to stop trusting, and they stopped trusting, and they rebelled in order to distort and pervert the word of God. This is going to be at an all-time high at the end time, perversion of the word of God. What is right? What is wrong before God? I cannot believe America is where it is today. A front runner in a major party in this country married to a same sex. I'm overwhelmed. A top runner is a communist, a socialist. In spite of all the proof, historical proof, that doesn't work. Now, let's just talk. If Sanders was to win, it'll work for a year or two as he takes money away from the wealth. But when that money's gone and companies have left America, we were just talking earlier, going down to Mexico. So Mexico, a lot of just, if I were Mexican president, just be cool. Because they're all going to, if Sanders wins, they're going to want to come to Mexico, give them the freedom that they had lost in America. But after a couple of years under socialism and all the money's gone, it's over. It's over. And we'll all be equal, equally poor, equally destitute. See? Yeah, except for him. Him and his crones, yeah, they'll be on the upper level. See? So, it's just amazing to me where America is in this regard. And what you have to look at is the moral and spiritual status of America. You can look at the whole world, but of America. And how the perversion of the Word of God, how they pervert, distort Scripture to justify their immorality, to justify the doing away with what we understand as freedom. All these types of things have to happen. Don't be alarmed by it. Just relax. And in that passage that the rabbi read, as Christ said, just remain cool. That's what he said. But that's the idea. I'm in control. Things are going to happen according to my plan. Now, I read this to you Sunday morning. I don't think many people really grasped the significance of it. Robert Gildestone, he wrote Synonyms and Antonyms of the Old Testament. And it's just a remarkable man in history, 1836, 1923, if you want to just read on Google. He was just an unbelievable student of the Word of God. And he was a Hebrew scholar, head of the translation department of the British Foreign Bible Society, He is best known for the word synonyms of the Old Testament. Now, I want to read to you one part, because if you understand Hebrew, or even if you just understand languages, this is an important statement. The pictorial power of the Hebrew language. That means the ability of the Hebrew language to picture something for you. And I love the Hebrew for that reason. It's very, very basic. Now, to be so basic, it's really complicated. They have some 26 stems in their verbs, and every word, I don't know if I've shared this with you, every word in the Hebrew Bible can be down to three radicals, three letters. Every word. I don't care if it has 16 words, Nebuchadnezzar. We can break it down to the three basic radicals. And if you do that, you'll make your way through Hebrew. Make your way through understanding what a word comes from, what a word means. It is just an amazing language. But it is pictorial. So, the pictorial power of the Hebrew language is seldom exhibited more clearly than in connection with the various aspects of evil. Every word is a piece of philosophy. Nay, it is a revelation. Even when man knows the will of God, there is something in his nature, inheritance in nature, which prompts him to rebel. Do you have that up on the board? Oh, okay. Well, you're all looking up there. I was wondering if you had it up there. Rebelling against it. Okay. So we've examined transgressions. We've examined iniquities. Now we go to the third word we're going to look at, sin. Now I want to stop here. We didn't do this Sunday morning. Look at Isaiah 53. I want to show you something where a lot of this came from. Isaiah 53 in my studies. Isaiah 53. And I want you to look, start reading at verse 3, verse 4 will do. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That means he deserved it. He deserved it. Now, verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being was upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So in one verse you have two of our words defining what happened on the cross: transgressions and iniquity. Now let's look at a third word, sin. Now that's our word in Ezekiel 28. Shetah, C-H-E-T-A-H. This is our words, fundamental revelation of the word to miss the mark. And I took you through various passages. One, how they never miss the mark with their slings, left-handed sling throwers. And they did all of that. So they didn't miss the mark. So that's that word. We'll come back to it as we study in Ezekiel. The fourth word I want to look at is the word evil. The Hebrew word ra or ra has a variety of translations, depending on the context. I thought about tonight taking you through some of them, but we'll just move on. It's long enough as it is. Sometimes it's translated evil, but people, there are other words translated evil in the Hebrew. Its first appearance in the Bible of the word ra is with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where evil encompasses anything, everything opposed to God's righteousness. Good and evil are placed in absolute categories. Good, evil, absolute categories is what we have in with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We must understand there are various kinds of sins. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, gossip, lying, slander, overt sins. We can call them immoral sins, ethical sins, cultural sins, national sins. But the common revelation of every sin is a violation of the righteousness of God. This Hebrew word, ra'ah, translated evil, more often combines three thoughts. First, the depraved are evil, anti-God existence. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Once you grasp this point of the final judgment, you get down on your knees and thank God for the sending of His Son and escaping us from sin. And then you will consider the five things said in the Word of God about our flesh nature. No wonder sin and evil come from it. It's continually being corrupted. It is most deceitful. People, just think about it. Our flesh nature is most deceitful. Do you understand what that means? It's deceitful in itself. Not it is easily deceived. It is deceitful. It will deceive others. That's what this means. That's what most deceitful means. And then incurably sick. And then full of evil and insane. Now, that's a picture of who and what we are. So the next time somebody in your family gives birth to a baby, walk in and say, look down at the baby and say, look at there, continually going to be corrupted. That's the most deceitful thing I've ever seen. Incurably sick, full of evil, and insane. And be ready for them to escort you out of the hospital. See? So, but this is the way we are. This is the way we come into the world. This is our heritage. See? So you think about this. We offer God our love from our flesh nature. We offer God our works from our flesh nature. We offer God our repentance, our confession from this flesh nature. And then we expect God to restore us, bless us, because while we were in an evil state, we did something for Him. No, it ain't going to work. The only thing we can do in this evil state is faith. Where did we learn that? Initial salvation. That's why restoration is patterned after salvation. So, you want to know how to be filled with the Spirit? How were you saved? By grace through faith. So, the same thing is true. That is the only thing that God will accept. Now, the point here is first, we are all full of evil. We start off in an evil state of existence. Secondly, the word includes the production that comes from evil. And then thirdly, it often includes the consequences of evil, as in Nehemiah chapter 2, 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation. That's our word. So we can say, you see the evil. If you want to stay with our understanding. That's the word rod. Now here, consequence of evil. Bad situation. We are in Jerusalem. We are in that Jerusalem is desolate. The evil situation we're in. That Jerusalem is desolate. This describes it. Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates burned by fire. God, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. Remember what Nehemiah wrote. Nehemiah came after Babylonian captivity. So they're going back to Jerusalem to restore it. It's been demolished by the Babylonians. Now, another interesting revelation of this word we found right in Nehemiah 2:2. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Okay, which of the words is our Hebrew rod? Remember, we're looking at the consequences of the word evil. It's that word sad. Why is your face face sad? Why is your face evil? If you want to stay with that hard translation. See? One of the dire consequences of evil is stress, anxiety, and depression to the soul. People, it is just amazing in our desperation and in our turmoil what's happening. Parents are having their little boys and little girls operated on and dealt with to change their sex. That's sick. Instead of teaching them how to be little ladies and little gentlemen, they're totally confusing their whole mechanism. Totally confusing it. And the day is coming when there's going to be a lot more suicides, a lot more murders, a lot more everything. This is just unbelievable what we're doing. Evil causes the soul to be in turmoil. Against God, against self. You know this isn't right. But you're doing it. See? So, why is your face sad even though you're not sick? What's going on? I'm not doing anything wrong in my mind, but I'm sad, I'm sick, I'm evil, it's so frustrated in my soul. And to see the diversity of the translation of this word, look at Nehemiah 2:10. When Sanballat and Horonite, the Tobiah, and the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing. This is our word. Very evil. Very displeasing. It grieved him exceedingly. See? To them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So, these are just some of the things you've got to look at. So, here not only in the same book, but in the same chapter, we have the same word translated three different ways. Verse 2, sad. Verse 10, displeasing. Verse 17, bad situation. All the same word. Same word. Sad, displeasing, bad situation. See? All of these show the consequences of practicing unrighteousness of God. And for yet another way in which this rich word is used, look at 1 Samuel 10:19. But you have today rejected your God. Okay, we know we're headed for trouble. Reject God, you're headed for trouble. Who delivers you from all your calamities. This is our word. And refers to all the calamities that occur in life. And your distresses. Yet you have said no. But set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Now, David was a benefactor and a victim of all of this. And I say that because children of Israel wanted a king. Go to Samuel. They don't want the Lord. See, the way that God had it set up, it's like in America, we have it set up so beautifully. Our forefathers did such a great job. Each state has its own rule. States' rights. And in its origin, the federal government was not allowed to interfere with states' rights. The war between the states was really not about slavery, it was about states' rights. Now, slavery was wrong. I wish that they'd have seen the writing on the wall. See, you can see the writing on the wall. It's like what I'm saying about even if Trump wins again, I don't think we're that far away from socialism, communism in this country. You just see it. That one has that kind of following even now. And they should have been able to see slavery's out. It was banned in England in the 1800s. It was banned in other places in the world. They stopped taking a lot of them out of Africa. And they were having trouble in America. I wish somebody would have just had the sense to say, well, they did, but it caused it a war. Let's force states, and this is the states' rights issue, to have against slavery. So the battle was really states' rights. But be that as it may, it was the beginning of the fall of states' rights in America. And we do not have very much as far as states' rights in this country today. If the federal government doesn't want you to have a speed limit of 90 miles an hour, you can't have it, or they will cut off your money that they take from you out of your gas and taxes, and take it, and then they give it back so they can control you. They control the money. See? And that's how they'll do it. So this is how these things work. Okay. Now, if you really want to break the study of evil down, there are two classifications of evil. I think one of the most profound ways in seeing the blindness of man, the arrogance of man, the foolishness of man, is the way that man throughout the whole world worships nature, worships the earth, and then blames man for all the dangers that are going on in the world. They worship nature, worship the earth, they worship man. The Roman Catholic Church, every time you see a Roman Catholic Church, people, it's an idolatrous place. They're in idolatry. They worship a woman. All from in the 4th century A.D., the whole idea there was the goddess, virgins of the, this is a philosophy, virgins of the Gael, and but the Roman Church, to get women behind them, took that from that cult and brought it into their own making, and made Mary, and she had to be a virgin because it came from a cult of virgins. And so she had to be a virgin, so they made her a virgin and a goddess, so they made her a deity, and all these type of things that are going on. So you see all these things going on, and then today they want to blame man for all the problems on the earth. And people, there are problems. I don't know if you've kept up with this in the last 6 months. How many tornadoes and hurricanes have occurred throughout the world? Puerto Rico, the Philippines, throughout America. I mean, it is getting worse and worse. Well, what the liberals want to do is they blame mankind. So what they want to do is control the government, globalization. Cut down free enterprise. It's really all free enterprise's fault that the climate and the weather is the way it is. Now, here's the problem. Here's the irony of this. They're right and they're wrong. They're wrong because they hit the wrong thing. They're right in that it is man's fault. Immorality, impurity, all of the moral evil of mankind going on in America and throughout the world, all of these kinds of things. So the anti-God thing that's going on in the world and in America, and all of these type of things. So these are the things that may the world so corrupt. In fact, people, stay off of human beings for a minute. Angels made this world, made this earth corrupt. They made it tohu vabohu, without form, empty and dark. Genesis 1:2. That isn't the way God created it. How did it get that way? You have sinned. Angels are nation of angels around the earth. You've sinned. They brought it down here. And they polluted the earth. The earth suffered. And so the earth became those things. Dark. Void. Empty. Then the Holy Spirit moves over it. Cleans it all up. See? And it was beautiful. 6 days of restoration. Read them as restoration. It's just beautiful. In Job, the angels applauded as God restored the earth. That's not the original creation. That's a restoration. That's why angels are applauding what's going on. See? What did man do? Man sinned. Booted out of the garden. Now has to work. See? God kept it kind of clean. What happened in Genesis 6? Unbelievable pollution. Unbelievable pollution. So what did God have to do? He sent a flood. An unbelievable flood. Look at Genesis 6:5. I want to share something with you. Genesis 6:5. Phil, I'm so happy you've licked your computer away and now you're opening up the Bible more and more. All right, Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. We haven't studied wickedness yet. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. People, that's happening today. And that's why the verse, as in the days of Noah. Those are not wonderful days. Those are not nice days. Those are corrupt days. Continually evil. Unbelievable. Sexual immorality. With these angels who came down and had sex with the women. There was free sex for everybody. There was unbelievable corruption in the welfare of the human race. It was unbelievable. God had but one choice. Destroy the earth. And so he did it with a flood. I'm going to clean it all up. So he cleaned it all up. See? And there they have the great judgment. See? So yes, man is the cause of disturbances on the earth. See? But not for the reasons that man declares in his arrogance and foolishness and his perversion. It has to do with evil perversion, anti-God movements, all these kind of things. And now they more and more want to silence the church. This is happening in many countries. It, as you well know, it's happening in North Korea. It's happening in China. It's happening in Nigeria. It's happening in Pakistan. It's happening all over the world. They want to silence any talk about Jesus Christ or the true God. See? So this is what's going on. And yes, the earth is suffering. It groans. Look at Romans 8. I don't know, did we read Romans 8 Sunday morning? I don't think we did we? I don't think so. So let's look at Romans 8. I think I said we could, but we didn't. Yeah. We did? All right, I didn't know we did. So you can read it. It just talks about the groaning of the earth. Did we look at 2 Peter? Yeah. Okay. So those messages are there. The groanings of the earth. And greatest time to live on earth is going to be in the millennium. The first 800 years of the millennium is going to be unbelievable. It is going to be beautiful. I'm sorry to say the lion and the lamb will lie down together. That's the only thing I don't like. But that's the way it is. And see this big ferocious lion licking some little lamb instead of biting him and eating him. But it's just going to be an unbelievable time. Growth on the ground, just everything. It's just going to be beautiful. The last ending of the millennium is going to turn bad again. Because Satan will be released from his prison. And he's going to bring back evil. And that will be it. God said, that's enough. I destroyed the first world. I destroyed the second with the flood. And now I'm just going to take it all out. And by fire and heat, I'm destroying the earth, the sun, the moon. In other words, our galaxy. He's just going to take it all out, start all over for eternity future. And that's where we will live for all eternity. We now come to the fifth word, and that's the word wicked. We looked at transgressions, iniquities, sin, evil, wicked, which we just read about in Genesis 6. Wicked. Rasah, or Rashah. Now, none of us like to think of ourselves as wicked sinners. Wicked sinners, okay, but I'm not wicked. But let me tell you something. We learn from the study that this is God's, how God sees us. Every time we violate His righteousness. The Hebrew word wicked means guilty of unrighteousness. It's simple. And every time we sin, we're guilty of unrighteousness, therefore wicked. See? One Hebrew lexicon says this word is an antonym to the Hebrew means righteous or right. So if you've got the opposite of righteous, unrighteous, that's what wickedness is before God. You're wicked. You're turning against me. So every time we sin, wicked before God. That's why we want to be restored to the power of the Holy Spirit. See? So the believer who practices righteousness, by the way, how do we practice righteousness? Walk in the Holy Spirit by faith, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. See? Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Disassociates himself from those who do those things. All these kind of things. So, for this reason, Isaiah describes the wickedness, look at this way. Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked, unrighteous, are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked, for those who continually walk out of His righteousness. Continually, we walk in His righteousness by faith. See? Due to the damage of the wicked believer, people were warned to avoid them. This is very difficult. Very difficult to do this in the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Do you have that up? 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, believer, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother, believer, who leads an unruly life and not according to the teaching which you received from us, the Word of God. Now, there are some who carry this to the degree where they won't even speak to their parents or their children, their brother, their sister, have nothing to do with them, take their pictures off the wall, out of the house, all that. That's not what it's saying. Okay? How are you going to lead them to Him? But on the other hand, you don't want to fellowship with them, giving them the idea you condone their life. Okay? They're unbelievers, all unbelievers, homosexuals, whatever, adulterers, they're welcomed here. But I hope that they get the idea their lifestyle is not acceptable before God. See? That's the idea here. So, that's what's going on. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned. See, you got two different things here. I didn't do this thing. You got one, dissension. That's generally taken as doctrinal, biblical. Well, we believe the Word of God says this about same-sex marriage. Well, we don't believe that. So they're causing dissension. Hindrance. That's hindrance to spiritual growth of people in the assembly. If you've got those causing dissension, they're going to cause hindrance to those who won't understand and learn the truth, to the teaching. This is the job of the shepherd. I'm here to protect, create an environment where anyone can come in and learn the Word of God. Now, you may know something about this person I don't know. You know they're an adulteress. You know they're living in a homosexual lifestyle. You know that they're thieves. You know whatever it is. See? Keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. We don't want to judge them. We don't want to call. We're just going to go on. And until they cause trouble, I'm fine with that. See? Now, if they start causing dissension, hindrances, I'll protect the assembly. See? But until they do that, I'll protect them. See, that's the whole deal here. So, is this different from the a wise, caring parent teaches their own children? See? It's the same thing. Now, Ezekiel 3:19, we studied this. But if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall lie in his iniquity. He shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself. So 3:19 of Ezekiel that we studied makes it very clear. You warned them. That's my job. This is not the acceptable lifestyle. I'm not talking to you because I know. I don't know. It's just I'm led by the Spirit to teach this, this, and this. And so you've been warned. You continue in your wicked way. That's how you're going to die in that wickedness. See? And there's an entire psalm devoted to this. And we didn't take time. So let's look at Psalm 10. Now, I know we didn't do this one Sunday morning. Psalm 10. I love the Psalms. If I have regrets in my ministry, when I graduated from seminary, I said I will always be in a psalm. But that didn't take long for me to get out of it. I'm sorry. Psalm, I'm so thankful. I know Dr. Walkie now is out in the Thule's. But boy, in seminary, he was just a superb Hebrew teacher, teaching Hebrew. And he did it out of the Psalms, because they're the most difficult. You've got to be able to identify who he and me and they and all these things are, and be able to work your way through it. But the Psalms are beautiful. So let's go look at Psalm 10, verses 1 through 18. A prayer for the overthrow of the wicked. Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And you might look at, where is he? Where is he in times of trouble? Doesn't seem like he cares that all this is going on in my family, my life. In pride, the wicked, this is the one who continually practices unrighteousness, hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. See what's going on in verse 2? The wicked pursue the afflicted. The afflicted are those afflicted in society by their wickedness. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, there's our word, in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. In other words, in the arrogance of his being, he doesn't seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's what we hear from a lot of politicians today. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. In other words, I'm getting away with it. And they think they are getting away with it today. See? Verse 8, he sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places. He kills the innocent. So he sits in the public place, does his killing in private. His eyes steadily watch for the unfortunate. Those are the ones he will seize upon. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. This is why we have to know what they're doing so that we don't get caught up in their net. He crouches. He bows down. And the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God is forgotten. First of all, he doesn't believe in a God. But if you want to talk to him about God, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will not see what I'm doing. Now the cry. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. And that's being taught a lot today. There is going to be no hell. Everybody's going to hell. There's no wrath. Emergence Church is very big on this. Verse 14, you have seen it, God, for you have beheld mischief, vexation, to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Who's the orphan? That's what we are, people. Christ said, I will not leave you as orphan, though. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Okay? Break the arm of the wicked and the arm of the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Burn it out. The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. That's what you always want to be, people. Humble before God in your prayers. To vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. That is, of the earth is very important in the study of the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, the people that follow Satan are called people of the earth. So, anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll resume here Sunday morning and next Wednesday night. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we're grateful for the God you are. We don't always understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. We don't understand it in the world and the nation. My goodness, sometimes we don't even understand it in our own personal lives. But we humbly submit. You are all wise. You know what you're doing. When it seems like you're not there, not acting, we can rest in peace, assured that you are. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you that you've given to us your word. You have revealed yourself to us in your word, and then you gave us your spirit to open up your word to us. We praise you, Father. In your Son's precious and holy name, amen.